I want to take a moment. What I want to do tonight is I want to set this up for just a second. A few weeks ago, a buddy of mine, a pastor friend of mine in Hamilton, Ohio, had Senator Rick Santorum at his church and to speak. And, of course, Rick Santorum is going to run for president. He probably won't get it. But he has a ministry, and he's real concerned about the condition of our nation. And it's interesting, but I want to show you a video tonight that he put together, and it's called One Generation Away. And don't start it just yet. I'm going to be a minute. But we won't get through all of it tonight, but I want to introduce it to you because it has to go along similar with what we've been talking about in the last days. Don't miss the next three Sundays because I'm going to be finishing up this series on the return of the Lord. And so you don't want to miss this. Every week we've had somebody come to Christ in these messages. And so we're just believing God that this is going to lay a foundation for our lives, just preaching on the last days. But I want to set this up because I want you to kind of see in the preaching of the last days, showing you how the spirit of deception works in this hour and how it is going to work in this hour. We're living in the day when the Bible has warned us about this hour. And there's a verse of Scripture that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll get into this as we get ministering. But there's a verse of Scripture there, and I'll just kind of cover it just to not to take a bunch of time. But the Bible tells us that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in this world. And the only thing that holds back complete chaos in our world is the fact that the Holy Spirit is still on this earth. And so at the return of the Lord, when the rapture of the church, and the church is raptured like we talked about the last couple of weeks, guess who goes with it? The Holy Spirit goes with it. And when the Holy Spirit leaves this world, what happens is all restraint is lifted. I want to tell you, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps this world from going in complete chaos right now. It's believers. It's God's promises that keep this world intact right now. If you remove every bit of morality through Scripture out of this world, I'm telling you, this place would be madness. And that's what's going to happen after the rapture. And the Bible's telling us in 2 Thessalonians that during the tribulation time, that the spirit of lawlessness will run rampant. And the Bible says, Paul told the Thessalonians, it's already at work in the world right now. That spirit is in the working in the world now. And when it talks about lawlessness and the workings of Satan, that what will happen is that there will become a spirit that will be a spirit of deception that comes in our last days. And there will be a spirit of deception that comes and it will begin to deceive good people. Matter of fact, Matthew tells us that even the very elect may be deceived. And it's such a deceiving spirit that people that have rejected Christ will be seduced by it and be turned by it, and it'll change their thinking. I have a professor that I had in college. He was a professor of theology, but he taught eschatology, which is last days. He's now a professor of biblical theology at Liberty University, but he was at my university, or he was at my seminary when I was in school. And he wrote a paper this week. I keep up with his. He's got a blog, and he has a paper. But he had a blog this week that I read that I thought was very interesting. And he was talking in his blog he was talking about Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, when it talks about that right before Jesus comes, towards the end of the tribulation period, right before Christ comes the second time with us, that he talks about how deception on the face of the earth. And he tells in Revelation 16, 13, the Bible says that out of the mouth of the false prophet, out of the mouth of the beast, and in the last days, it says that there'll be the spirit will come out of them, and it says that frogs will come out of their mouths, and it's an analogy of deceptive spirits that'll be deceiving. It says it goes about deceiving the very kings of the nations. In other words, enticing the kings of the nations, deceiving them. And it's interesting because he talks about, and he went in to talk about, there is a plausibility structure that is at work in the world today. And what he said was, in this article, is that he said it just like this. I'm going to quote him. He said, there is a plausibility structure that is at work in the world that makes certain realities believable, certain realities believable and certain realities unbelievable. In other words, what he's saying is that which is believable becomes unbelievable, and that which is unbelievable now becomes believable. And he says there's such a deception will be released in the last days before Christ come that he says that what will be at work in the world is that, as we've talked about before, that which we call good will now become evil, and that which is evil will now become good. And he talks about that's how lawlessness will work, but it will work through the spirit of deception in our last days. And so he began to talk about that things, he began to give examples of things that were unbelievable, but now they're believable. He talked about, when we talk about creationism, how that for centuries it was never even an issue. That there was this sense of creationism, that there was always a sense that there was a creator. But now all of a sudden we think that out of nothing something exploded and we get all of this. And we've brained it and twisted it and moved it in such a situation that what years ago used to be so unbelievable has now become believable. See? And even brilliant people are deceived by it. And then we take things that are believable, convictions that we have, and we twist them around, and all of a sudden those things that are believable and sure that we think in life now were sold to us as unbelievable. Right? And so it comes down, and that's what's happening in the last days. Listen, and I'm just going to say this because I'm not a political person, so I'm just saying this out of love. But let me tell you, you think that there's a setup that's happening. And let me tell you, when we look at these things like what's happened over the last few months with these police officers who are killing these young men, these black young men, and all this controversy between lawlessness and law and all this controversy and all these things, what's beginning to happen is, you know, for months people went around with their hands up, you know, in that image, athletes, rock stars, and everybody walking around with their hands up, you know, don't shoot, hands up. And then all of a sudden it comes out, the truth of that comes out, that there was never a surrendering in the first place. But they've taken something that was unbelievable and made it believable. And so the media does that. It twists our minds. And so we have thinking about something that may not even be true. And I'm not being political. It's just, it's how it gets twisted and how it gets turned. And so the point I'm making is that's already at work in this world. That deception is already at work in this world. And it's been released. And so I'm going to show you a video that Rick Santorum put together. And it has to do, a lot of it has to do with some of the religious freedoms that we are losing. Religious freedoms, they're changing religious freedom to what they call freedom of worship. And it's changing. And what that means is you no longer will have freedom of religion, but you'll have freedom of worship. In other words, what it says is that you'll be able to come in and worship where you want. But once you leave this building, you cannot take what you've worshiped out into this world, because it'll be eventually be against the law to try to impart what you worshiped out there. All of a sudden now will become a controversy. It's already happening. So they're changing it from freedom of religion to freedom of worship. And so we're beginning to see this begin to happen. Now, I want to preface this before I show you this video, because I don't want anybody sending me emails and getting mad at me, calling me and telling me that, you know, I'm insensitive. There's a couple of issues in this video that you'll see. I don't know. We're only going to go a half hour into it. It's about an hour and 15 minutes, so we're not going to see it all. But what I'll do is I'll show it before service on Thursday nights. If anybody wants to see it, they can come early and see it. But what's going to happen in this video is you're going to see a couple of situations where people who are business owners are people who have certain situations in their life where they make a stand on conviction, and then they are ridiculed and persecuted for that stand on conviction. Now, let me say this. I don't want you to see, I don't want you to focus on what they stood for. I want you to focus on what's being taken away from them. Whether you believe they should have taken a stand on what they took a stand for is not the issue. That's their personal conviction, okay? I'm not going to sit and tell somebody that they have a right to do this and have a right to do that. That's their personal conviction. But what I will say is they should have the freedom and the right to feel that way and to stand on that conviction if that's their conviction. And that's what's being stolen. And so I may not do it the way they did it. And I may not react the way they reacted. But the truth is, they should have a right to have the conviction and to stand on the conviction and to live it out if they feel that it's a conviction. And if it lines up with the Word of God. So don't look at that. I don't want you to look at that because I may not react the same way either. But what I want you to see is I want you to begin to see what's beginning to happen. And y'all have heard of the phrase separation of church and state, right? I mean, that's the biggest bogus lie that has ever come down the pike. And if it wasn't for a rogue Supreme Court justice in 1940s that went rogue on this, who took out of context a letter that Thomas Jefferson had written to the Danbury Baptists that was taken way out of context. It was not even a part of our Constitution. It was taken way out of context. They took and they've made a constitutional doctrine out of it. And now you have this separation of church and state when the whole purpose of the letter was to say that the federal government should never, ever have the right to come in and tell the church what they should be doing. But it never did say that the church should never have an impact on government. And the deception is to get you to believe that our forefathers believed one way when our forefathers did not believe that way. Our forefathers believed in a Judeo-Christian value. They founded this country on the religious freedom of the Word of God. It was not Islamic. It was not Chinese. It was not nothing but the freedom to worship God and the Word of God, period. Amen. Now, what they did allow was the freedom of religion, that those who are different, those who believe differently, can have the freedom of religion. They can worship. But government was set up. I mean, the Ten Commandments is the foundation of the rule of our law. That's what keeps our law. That is the foundation of our law. And I'm not going to get on a high horse here, but anyway. But I want you to see, because it's this, you're going to see the spirit of deception that is beginning to take place. And I love the title of this video. It's called One Generation Away. And he's saying that we're one generation away from losing every bit of conviction in our world. And I love this video. I love the way that it's put together. So go ahead, Brandon. Go ahead and play it.
As American citizens, we have a remarkable privilege to live in this country that has such religious freedom, perhaps such that has never been experienced in human history. That is a wonderful gift to us. And because of that, We need to be good stewards of this time in history where we have the erosion of religious liberty happening in our lifetimes. We need to guard it, be able to explain what freedom of religion is, and be able to say what are the consequences of further erosion of religious liberty.
Mount Soledad has always been a focal point for the city of San Diego.
For native San Diegans, it's very much a beloved landmark.
It's a beautiful setting. It's the highest point in San Diego.
It overlooks the ocean on both sides. It's right near both a naval base and an Air Force base. It's probably one of the most beautiful memorials we have in this country.
San Diego's always had an identification with the military.
We have over 240,000 veterans living in San Diego County, more than any other county in America.
Well, at the top of the hill is a very distinctive veterans memorial, and in the centerpiece of the memorial is a cross. But the memorial itself is unique in that we have over 3,300 plaques of individual veterans who have served honorably. We do have a lot of celebrities who are there. We have Medal of Honor recipients, but we have just plain people who have served their country, and that's who we like to concentrate on, you know, those who have served their country honorably.
It's been there for a long time until it was attacked by the ACLU, saying, you can't have this memorial up here, it's federal land.
Well, this particular battle is probably the longest running religious liberty fight of its kind in the history of the United States.
And they sued both the federal government and the veterans who have control over that memorial.
When the taxpayers and the government are putting up this huge advertisement, if you will, this huge billboard on the most beautiful piece of land in the city of San Diego, visible for miles away. A couple hundred thousand people drive up and down that freeway every day and see it. It's a government advertisement for one religion.
To me, when I look at the cross there, I see it as a symbol of the selfless sacrifices that veterans have made in service to their country.
I think one of the nuttiest things I ever hear is that somebody's symbol expressed in a free society poses a threat. No, it poses an affirmation of the freedom of that society to accept any number of religious symbols.
It's representing sacrifice and people giving the ultimate sacrifice for their country.
The cross is ubiquitous. I mean, anybody over the age of 10, you can see one hanging around somebody's neck, or you can see one on the top of Mount Soledad. Everybody knows what it is. They don't say, oh, gee, I wonder if that's is that a war memorial, or it's the preeminent symbol of Christianity.
Think of the precedent that sets.
It's outrageous to me that somebody would take offense in a cross that was put there by and for veterans to commemorate their service in the war. And I'm wondering, when is the lawsuit going to happen that will force us to go to Arlington Cemetery and take down every cross in Arlington?
What do you do with the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier that says known but to God? What do you do with the crosses and Stars of David and religious symbols that are in every community of every state of this country?
Is the cross a Christian symbol? Of course. Can it be used for a legitimate secular purpose, meaning a war memorial reflecting people who self-sacrificially gave, many of whom with their lives or came back without limbs? Yeah, it's been used that way all through recorded history.
It is not the government's job to determine which symbols of faith are appropriate and proper. It's the government's job only to protect that there is a freedom to have religious expression. And the Constitution expressly forbids Congress from getting involved, making a law that would be an impediment to anybody's expression.
I have a Marine that served in my platoon who was killed September 10th, 1967.
And every time I go to that memorial, excuse me. I stop and say a prayer.
This is about our veterans. They should, it's about remembering and respecting. And the way this is being handled, it's like they're trying to take a sledgehammer to that concept and to the, you know, to the veterans.
I don't know of any veteran that I've talked to who's indicated, yeah, that cross has to come down. They like the memorial as it is, and they want it to stay as it is.
It is critically important for our freedom of speech, for our freedom of association, for all these other freedoms, that we have a robust understanding of what religious liberty is.
Liberty is always one generation away from extinction. So you can never be too vigilant in protecting your rights and protecting your liberty.
We must engage these ideas. It is not possible to be on the sidelines of this debate anymore.
It's become clear to me that this is at the heart of American liberty. If you believe in America, if you care about the liberties we've had in America, you need to understand what they are. You need to understand what they are not. And you need to understand that they were bought with an expensive cost of blood, of lives, of treasure, not just in 1776 and in that war, but since then. It's very fragile, and it can go away. And it will go away if we do not attend to the threats to religious freedom right now.
We have to remember, religious citizens are citizens too, and they have the equal rights of every other citizen, right? Just as other citizens can bring their convictions into the public square, religious citizens can and should bring their convictions into the public square. Don't you lose your rights because you're religious.
You really can't walk into Hobby Lobby without knowing in a very short period of time what the culture is here.
We've tried to develop a culture of really service, to serve one another. When we bring our managers in, we tell them that they're not here to serve us, but we're here to serve them.
I think that our statement of purpose probably says that as well as anything, and that is that we want to operate our business according to biblical principles.
To my knowledge, there's no big box company that's only open 66 hours a week. We're closed on Sundays, closed at 8 at night.
We have a minimum wage for our employees of $14 an hour, which we've increased every year for the last 5 years, $1 a year.
We just say to them, we care about you in every way we possibly can.
I'm not the first president to take up this cause, but I am determined to be the last.
At first it was a bit vague. We just knew that there was new legislation coming down, didn't know exactly how that would affect us. And then when the Supreme Court determined that it was legal, then that's when we had to get serious about what the implications were.
The Obamacare abortion pill decree has said that every employer of over 50 people has to provide sterilization, contraception, and abortion pills.
We felt like this was a large decision because we could have some pretty dire consequences.
We did have a family meeting, and everyone was able to share their thoughts. You know, it was an honest and open discussion with all three generations.
This is a private company. We own the company. We built the company. We believe that life begins at conception. And they're asking us to take our finances and pay for this abortive pill, and so we just knew that we couldn't do that.
I really didn't have any question whatsoever how the family would come down.
The family was unified in the fact they said, this is not something that we want to do as a family.
I think there was a sense of peace that this is the right thing to do.
Look, I guess it's an American ideal that people should be able to work hard and establish businesses, but that's not the only ideal that prevails here.
The state has to make decisions and has to make tough decisions sometimes for the general welfare. And when the state is considering overall health, women's health especially, I don't think a person has religious freedom to deny someone else benefits.
One of the arguments is that we are this war on women, that for some reason that we are not being loving towards women in general by not offering these.
If there is an agenda, it's to make certain that they practice their faith in every aspect of their life. There is no hatred in that.
By them defying the federal government's intrusion upon their religious liberty, by them taking that stand, they are subject to $1.5 million a day in fines.
The fines are a death penalty. They are so large that no business, small or large, can sustain the punishment if you won't give out the abortion pills.
In this case, I think it's not the government crossing the line. I think it's religious right people crossing the line.
I don't think that there's a infringement of religious liberty in terms of the people running the business to say that they should be offering that to their employees.
It is still an option for employees. It's just that the imposition is upon us that we are required to pay for it.
I have immense sympathy for their freedom, freedom of conscience, and their freedom of speech. I think they should express their views. I applaud that. We all learn from each other when we do that. But I don't have any sympathy with this position of theirs, that the government is forcing these poor believers to do something that goes against their conscience.
Never in our 237 years as a republic has any government decree make us fund the taking of innocent human life as a condition of continuing in business.
Millions of good Americans think birth control and abortion are a blessing. It's a good thing for this country. We have freedom as well.
One of the more common comments is that we're imposing our religion. That is a violation of my faith. It is not that we want to impose our religion on anyone. We want to be able to share what our beliefs are, but we're not imposing it on anyone.
Hobby Lobby are extremists in this regard, who don't know how to see nuanced morality, who don't understand that morality is usually a gray area in our lives.
These are real heroes who could easily say, well, you know, we'd love to fight this, but we'd lose a lot of money. They're saying money is not as important as the morality involved.
We care about people, we care about women, we care about life, and that's why we do so much to do all we can for every employee.
As I sat in the Supreme Court during the Hobby Lobby argument, the Solicitor General of the United States, I mean the highest lawyer in the country representing our federal government and the president, standing up in front of the court and saying, and this is not an exaggeration, this is what he said, that when you decide to go into business and make a profit, you are making a decision to waive your religious freedoms, and that you now operate under the government's rules.
In many cases, it's when things get tough, when things get challenging, that people wake up and realize we are in a situation that is dire. We need to make sure that the freedoms that were granted to us by our founders, that they are upheld. We're in a situation where we're going to have to take a stand.
The idea that an individual as devoutly Christian as the Green family can open and operate a business and put their faith at the curb, it can't be done.
When the founders envisioned this new nation, they wanted to create a land that was free for Christianity to flourish.
Their vision is based upon the idea of natural rights that are inalienable rights.
I've always thought we had a lot to learn from understanding their philosophical, theological, and political arguments. It's not just that they're our founders, they were some of the most thoughtful statesmen in human history.
The founding fathers weren't at all sort of the modern breed that says let's let them have their religion as long as they contain it for 2 hours on Sunday morning. They understood the power of religion to shape a society, and they welcomed it. They just didn't want it to be manipulated by the federal government.
The first permanent English settlement in America was Jamestown in 1607. The first laws written in America were written in Jamestown from 1609 to 1612. 1620, the Pilgrims wrote the famous Mayflower Compact, where they covenanted together under God to form a civil body politic. There were over 100 different constitutions, compacts, and charters written during the colonial period from 1607 to 1776. The Declaration is our national covenant. 13 years later, we came up with a new form of government that went into effect in 1789. This is the United States Constitution.
The original Constitution emerged from the Constitutional Convention at Philadelphia without any provisions that we now call the Bill of Rights.
Many of the founders argued we didn't need the Bill of Rights, you know, because nothing empowered the federal government to be establishing a church in the first place.
Nonetheless, opponents of the Constitution made an awful fuss about the absence, almost complete absence, of any specific rights protections. Madison rose on the floor of the House of Representatives in New York in June of 1789 and gave his great speech introducing a set of amendments to the Constitution. The first things in the First Amendment are the provisions on religion.
Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
The Establishment Clause simply rules out that there shall be any national church in the way that England has had a Church of England. There can't be a Church of the United States.
They had a national church in Europe, and that brought some persecution that caused people to flee to America. Prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Simply what that means is that civil government has no right to get involved in how individuals worship, how they fulfill their duty to their Creator.
What was considered important about the First Amendment with the Free Exercise Clause is that we had the right to carry what was in our head into the affairs of our daily life, both in private and in the public square.
We have a right as individuals to express our religion, to be involved in our religion, and government is not supposed to interfere.
This is the first of our rights, the one which, if sacrificed, undercuts the ground of all our other rights, because it is founded in a duty we have before any duties as citizens, before any duties to the state, before any duties to obey the law. We have a duty to our Creator. That's why it comes first.
The founders' understandings of the free exercise of religion, something that informs man's behavior and man's thoughts Monday through Sunday, every day of the week, including the values that they bring into their public life, but also with their business life, their professional life, their commercial life. They understood that there were going to be people who ran their businesses in accordance with the values that they believed God demanded of them. And that's the free exercise of religion.
I've always, since I was a little girl, like, loved weddings. I started in 2006 out of my house. I remember when we opened the shop, when I got to like decorate it how I wanted, and I just got to like be artsy, you know, with my place. It was really awesome to discover that I could be a part of weddings.
Arlene's has been in business for 47 years. I tell my crew I don't write their paycheck, the customers do. So we have prayer every morning. If you want to join us, fine. If you don't, fine. But I let them know up front that we run the store in that perspective. There's so many hurting people out there, and there's, especially on funerals or somebody lost a child, that we want to be responsive and loving and caring.
A lot of people have told me that it's their centerpiece of their wedding. I really like to sit down with them and I like to find out more about them.
It's all centered around, we custom design your cake for you. It's not pick what's in this book. Every one of them is a work of art from Melissa.
Sometimes we'll service the weddings, we'll go there, set up the flowers for them. Many times I've walked the bride down the aisle and pinned on the flowers for the guest.
Her personality is such that I don't think that there was anybody that came in, ordered a cake, and didn't feel like Melissa was their friend afterward. Melissa had set up the appointment. It was via email, I believe. Gal and her mom came in. They sat down, and just like every other time, I said, okay, what's the wedding date?
He asked, you know, what's the bride in Gruden's name? Because that's always like one of our first questions, because it's not the top of our contract.
She kind of giggled, said it's two brides. I was actually very apologetic. I said, I'm really sorry. I think I wasted your time. We don't do cakes for same-sex ceremonies. She looked at her mom. They kind of got a disgusted look on their face, got up and walked out.
I asked my dad, I'm like, were you nice? Like, how did it go? And he's like, no, I was very nice. I was very friendly about it. But they just, you know, they weren't happy. And I was like, okay. He's like, it'll be okay. And then all of a sudden I hear him say, I'm gonna have to call you back. The mom came back in.
She said, you got to say your piece and I'd like to say mine. I said, okay. She told me that she once believed the way I believe, but since her truth had changed.
Rob has been a customer of ours for a long time and we had a good relationship and we always made special arrangements for him. And it was a fun thing for me, it was a fun thing for him. And he came in the store one day and we were chit-chatting and he says, oh, I'm gonna get married. And I just grabbed his hand and said, I'm sorry, Rob, I can't do your flowers because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, I understand. And he said, it's okay. And we talked for a while and visited and we hugged each other and he left. And so we thought everything was fine between both of us and then the next day it went viral.
The state of Oregon says a Gresham bakery broke the law when it refused to bake a wedding cake for a couple because that couple is gay.
We got a lot of phone calls and emails of people calling me and Aaron a hater. Lots of just really mean-spirited phone calls and emails.
We get people poke their head in the door at the shop, yell profanities and run. You know, it blows my mind that to simply say, I don't want to take part in this, gets that kind of a backlash.
In our country, we believe, and I think we've believed for a very, very, very long time, the core of our principles are that all people are created equal, and all people deserve to be treated equally.
This starts to sound like, go somewhere else, you'll be more comfortable there, we're more comfortable with our own kind, and that strikes me as a violation of the civil rights of everyone in the community who should be able to choose from anybody that's holding themselves out as providing a public service.
What those people are doing is bigoted. It is hateful. It is discriminatory. It's a slap in the face of other fellow Americans who want just the same freedoms that they have.
I can understand how a baker who is going to use their skill, their talent given to them by God to bake a cake, or a wedding photographer who's going to be there on the scene and participate and capture the essence of that moment to be preserved for all of this lifetime for that couple to look back on. They're a part of it.
The baker or the photographer who is asked to perform their services for a same-sex wedding shouldn't be understood as a hateful, bigoted person. Indeed, in almost every one of those instances, the provider of those services had happily served homosexual clientele, often for years.
Baronel has been serving one of the plaintiffs in this case for 9 years, knowing fully well that he identified as homosexual. That didn't matter to her. She couldn't participate in a same-sex ceremony. That was the issue.
I mean, if Rob walked in my door today, I'd give him a hug and sell him flowers.
I'm not a hater. I love everybody, and I love gay people. I've had gay friends, you know. I don't hate them. It's not about that.
with most of these bakers that I have spoken to, in fact, all of them, and the florist and the photographers have welcomed anyone in as a customer. But when it comes to engaging in something as sacred as a marriage ceremony, that's different.
Melissa worked really hard over the last 7 years to build up a referral list. People she referred, they referred her.
Probably the biggest thing that hurt us the most is with our vendors.
The damage was done when they were allowed to harass, bully, and pretty much force vendors to stop referring us.
And now I pretty much don't have really anybody that refers me anymore. I've lost all of them. You know, doing the birthday cakes and the baby shower cakes and all that was fun and great, but it just didn't pay the bills. The wedding cakes, that's what paid the bills.
So we made the decision to close the door on September 1st.
Aaron found a job, thank God. I remember the last day of like closing the shop, and it was when we were leaving, and it was the last time we were gonna lock that door. I just broke down.
This is her dream. This is her, she put everything, her heart and soul into it, you know.
And I've mentally prepared myself that, you know, we could possibly lose everything we have. And I mean, I'm not gonna lie, that's scary. And, you know, I don't wanna lose everything I have. You know, I know that when God closes one door, he opens another.
You know, there's a time you have to decide what you're going to stand up for and fight for. And, you know, where is your line? Where are you going to be quiet for everything?
Well, it shows that the state is choosing sides when they say an orthodox view of morality has to be rehabilitated.
Brad Avakian, the commissioner for Boley, has already come out saying that he doesn't want to put businesses like mine under, but he wants to rehabilitate them.
He kind of put it out there that we need to be rehabilitated.
It's chilling to hear a public official say that his fellow citizens who disagree with him need to be rehabilitated. That sounds like the kind of thing one would hear from communist dictators like Leonid Brezhnev or Mao Zedong.
The language of rehabilitation is terrifying, almost Orwellian language.
This is a language we should never hear in a democratic republic. This is language we should never hear in the United States of America.
If I did not hear it from the authorities themselves, I would assume that it was the product of some conspiracy theorist imputing evil motives to the state.
I don't think the founders could have ever conceived a time when someone was told, you can't practice your trade, you can't engage in business if somehow the government doesn't like what you think and doesn't accept your particular faith point of view.
They don't have a right to compel each and every photographer in the state of New Mexico to provide them with the artistic skills of photography. They have the right to lead their life how they choose to. They have the right to go to a church that will provide them with a service. If the church wants to provide them with that service, they have the right to hire a photographer who will take pictures for them if the photographer wants to take pictures for them. But there's no natural right to compel other people into celebrating your wedding.
If your religion says to you, you don't have to treat everybody equally, well, if you want to do that in your church, that's fine. If you want to do that in a private organization like the Boy Scouts, that's fine. But if you're opening up yourself up to the public and you're going to put a sign in your window that says, I don't serve Jews, that's not fine. That's not fine. And I don't think it's fine to discriminate against gays.
This concept of non-discrimination has now been exported to lots of other debates. And a lot of our social engineering is being done in the name of non-discrimination. And anybody who dares oppose that is now a supporter of discrimination.
if they're not comfortable being real Americans with liberty and justice for all, for all of us, then they shouldn't be in that business at all. And if they're going to discriminate, they should be prosecuted, because what they're doing is harmful, un-American, and wrong.
I don't want a bakery owner to have a conscience violated to say you have to participate in a same-sex wedding. I also don't want to force a gay or lesbian or transgendered person to participate in, for instance, making signs or t-shirts for an anti-gay march.
Do you think that the Westboro Baptist Church should be able to force a print shop that's run by gays or lesbians into printing the signs that say God hates fags? And do you think that a neo-Nazi group that's gonna be marching through a neighborhood could go to a print shop that's owned by Jews and have them print anti-Semitic material? The Westboro Baptists have a right to demonstrate, but they don't have the right to force other people into facilitating that message, especially people who disagree with that message. And it seems to me that that's a two-way street.
You're not hearing the voices of people that say, listen, I have no bigotry, but I just feel uncomfortable with this. Why can't I feel uncomfortable? Why are you forcing me to do this? The government is saying, no, we're going to force you to do it because as far as we're concerned, it's no different than racial bigotry.
The Civil Rights Act, 1964, says any place of public accommodation that does business with the public cannot discriminate on race, on sexual orientation, on religion.
I think 50 years from now, that's going to be a question that we won't even be asking. Just like 50 years ago, we were asking, well, should blacks really have the right to sit in the front of the bus?
The American Civil Rights Movement, largely in the African-American cause, was only seeking constitutional rights. It was only seeking the justified rights that ought to be extended to all citizens.
There is this taking someone's personal lifestyle choice and their willingness to expose to the public their choices, to put it equal with an immutable, unchangeable aspect of our lives, such as the color of our skin.
There is nothing that is the equivalent of a regime of abuse and exploitation of white supremacy in which an entire race of people are relegated to the status of inferiors based on the color of their skin. And to analogize any of the issues we dispute today with that is disgraceful.
I'm always amazed that people would buy into this line that, well, it's just like the Civil Rights Movement. Well, it's not to the people who are in the Civil Rights Movement. They certainly don't see it that way.
The Bible was the standard for the Civil Rights Movement of the 20th century. The Holy Bible. The most visible leader, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., my uncle, was a Christian minister. We cannot raise as a standard for civil rights, well, I want to do this, so this is my civil right. There has to be a standard. There has to be a guideline.
And it is actually, does a great disservice to the courageous pioneers who fought for civil rights in the 1960s and 70s, based out of, let us not forget, the texts and traditions of the Bible, so is actually a religious impulse that caused civil rights.
I marched, I went to jail. In our training, we had to promise to read our Bible every day, to pray to God, to honor Jesus, to love each other. Those were prayers that we prayed before we marched, and I believe that people have forgotten those standards.
That, Brandon, just wanted to introduce that to you. That's very powerful, and it's a very powerful thing that is happening. And if you own a business, or if you even just the simplest of rights, it's one thing to love all. You know, we need to love everybody, right? Everybody has a right to live, and everybody has a right to choose life and choose how they want to live. Nobody disputes that. But you can't just say because the Word of God interferes with the way you live that all of a sudden you have to do away with all of that. So, but we're living in a day that's changing. And what would you have me do What would you have me do as a pastor? If a same-sex couple walked into this church and wanted me to marry them and asked me to marry them, what would you want my response to be? You know, and do you realize that if I take that stand, which I would, there's that chance that, you know, someday our government can come and want to padlock our doors because I may not do something like that. And it's coming down that road if but God. You know what I'm saying? So, yes, Raymond. Yeah. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. I saw that. Matter of fact, y'all, let me tell y'all something. I saw that there are whole church groups now, denominations, that are now, and there was a church denomination that has boycotted Governor Pence. Disciples of Christ stood up and said that if Governor Pence signs this, that we are not going to have our national convention in Indianapolis. Because we believe that homosexuals can serve in ministry, we ordain same-sex marriages, and now they have turned and are going to be. Thank God for our governor. Thank you, Jesus, for a man like that. So, but it's not excluding people. You don't place the value on people. All have fallen short. All of us has need redeemed in Christ. All of us, every one of us. And there's no difference in a drunkard and a homosexual or just someone who is a sinner. You can't exclusively place sin in a box and in a place and say, well, this is worse than that and that is worse than that. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And God can redeem all of us and every man. And so this is what's happening. It gets even more powerful later on. But what I'll do is on Thursday nights, beginning at 6 o'clock, I'll play that and just begin to pick up where it is up until church time. If you want to come in and see the rest of it, it'll be great to do that. It's really a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. And Rick Santorum is taking this message across America. He's going to run for president, he probably doesn't have the support, but Rick Santorum is a spirit-filled Catholic, born again, spirit-filled Catholic that loves God. And so we need to pray for our country. And this is some of the spirit of deception that is happening in our last days. It goes right along with creating the shadow and atmosphere that will be here at the return of the Lord. We are getting close to Jesus returning. And if his church is taken out of here, folks, a couple of weeks I'm going to preach on what to do if you miss the rapture. And so you want to be here for that. Because, I don't know, you may be here and you may miss the rapture. I don't know. I hope not. I hope everyone in this room don't miss it. All right, stand with me tonight if you would. Thank you for allowing me to show that and to let you see. We need to pray for people. Companies and businesses. We have people in our fellowship that owns companies and businesses. Yeah, to come after Hobby Lobby like they did, and to come after people who have put their life savings into things, and to come after people that just because they have a conviction, it's coming. In August of this past year, the IRS is going to be monitoring sermons of churches, And the whole purpose is, I know this because my brother's a CPA. He sat in the continuing education meet. He was there. He heard them say, we're going to crack down on churches. We're going to listen to the sermons. If there's any bigotry, if there's any preaching against homosexuality, if there's any singling out, we're going to begin process of trying to eliminate tax-exempt status. They're building a case against the church. That is what they're trying to do. Well, they can have our tax exempt. I'll pay tax. You know what I mean? And they can have my sermons if they want them. I'll give them all of them. And they hopefully they can listen to them all. Right? That's right. And anyway, Father, we love you tonight. I'm thankful for my country. I'm thankful for the people that fought to give me liberty. I thank you, Father, for the blood of men and women that was shed on foreign lands, that I could stand here with the freedom today to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But mostly I'm thankful for your Son who paid the price, and his blood has redeemed us all. And we live in America, the most blessed nation on the face of the earth. And we know that we're being attacked. We know that that freedom is trying to be stolen from us. But God, you are on the throne. And we know that you will win in the end and that you are a gracious God. And so we pray for those that are lost and we pray for those that are deceived. We pray that you open their minds and their hearts. We love our country. We love our government. We love our president. We love our senators. But we do not have to accept their lawlessness, nor do we have to accept living outside the realms of the Word of God when this country was founded upon your Word. And so, Father, we pray for our government that they would change and turn back toward God. I lift our president up today. I pray, Father, that you will bless him and his family. I pray, Father, that there'll be an eye-opening, God, in his eyes towards the things of God. I pray that you'll help him be a strong man and help build this country and not be in opposition to what your plan is for this country. So, Father, we thank you. Protect every home, every business, every church, every religious symbol, every religious... we pray that all men have the right to worship how they choose. And so, Father, we thank you that the graciousness of God and the freedom we have in our land. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hug some people tonight.